Nation. I'm Chris Foster, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Wednesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and we're certainly going to be talking about worldview-related issues on the program today, which, of course, is our habit on Wednesdays. We're going to start off with World Magazine, and Mindy Bells is our guest today from World Magazine. We're going to talk about a couple of Mindy's most recent articles. In fact, we're going to be talking about their cover story and an article related to that cover story. Their cover story is about the new urban frontier. By the way, excuse me, with their cover story, I actually have the digital version of this open on my laptop here right now. This is so cool. I love reading World Magazine this way. You can bring it up in a full screen on, you know, your laptop or your iPad or any of those types of reader devices, digital reader devices, and you can just click right through it. I mean, in living color here, it's really nice. They've really done a great job on it, so I enjoy reading the magazine that way. I know I like it when it comes in the mail, too. You know, we have it there and put it out on the coffee table, and then we pick it up and read the articles at our leisure that way as well. But I really like the paperless side of the thing here, too, and being able, when I've got my laptop with me or my smartphone, and can go ahead and read it that way as well. So looking forward to this issue. This is a very important topic, you know, about cities and what we're thinking about cities. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And as I was looking through this online version, I noted that the guest that is up for the second half of the broadcast today actually has a full-page ad there in World Magazine. I'm speaking about Michael Milton is going to be my guest for the second half of the program today. He's got a program, a radio program, and a television program, actually, entitled Faith for Living. And he is now the, what do they refer to him as? I think president of the Reformed Theological Seminary. He's got a book out called Silent No More, and we're going to be talking with him about that book. By the way, he's scheduled later on in March, I believe it is, just a few weeks into March. He's actually been asked to be a guest at the Reagan Library or Museum in Santa Barbara. And he's been asked at the request of Ronald Reagan's son, Michael Reagan, has asked him to come there and speak at that event. So we're going to talk to him about the book. We're going to talk to him a little bit about Reformed Theological Seminary and then talk about this upcoming event at the Reagan Library, I think is what they call it, a Reagan Ranch or Museum. I'll have to get from him the exact title of that. But let's start with Mindy Bells from World Magazine and talking about Mindy's article. She entitled the article, When Cities Rot, and it deals with this idea of residents as well as corporate interests and local officials combined. They all have this interest in the welfare of a city, and that's what we want to talk about on the radio program today. Mindy, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Hi, Kevin. Thanks for having me.
Hey, Mindy, I was enjoying your article here, and you give a little bit of some history of a couple of cities. One, you talk a little bit about Pittsburgh. You also bring into the conversation or the article there Asheville, North Carolina. I just spent a little bit of time up there. I went to the Biltmore and then in the city of Asheville over to the trying to think of that vegetarian restaurant I went to, something, the Laughing Seed. That was good, very good. And then you also mention Rochester, New York in the article as well. I'm originally from Buffalo, New York, so I'm very familiar with Rochester as well. So give our listening audience a little bit of a summary of what you spoke about in this article.
Right. Well, it was a little bit convicting. Well, not a little bit, very convicting to me when we began to have a heated political debate here in my own city of Asheville over what to do about our water system. We have a desperately aging water system, and there's a battle going on between the sewer district and the city's water authority over who's going to take control of it. And the state actually has some ground to step in, and so you've got a couple of state lawmakers who are introducing legislation to take it over. And so it's very complicated. And what you realize, and we've all had this experience, that we're very up to date on our Yahoo News headlines and our the things that are going on in Washington and maybe New York and maybe London or Paris, but ask us who our city council members are. Ask us what they're debating and doing right now. Most of us don't know. Mm-hmm. We're very disengaged from our local entities, and yet it's so important. And as I began having some discussions with local officials here and then also following what's going on in places like Rochester and Pittsburgh, it becomes very clear that there's a daily benefit for all of us of having good city, good local government. And yet most of us don't pay attention to it. We aren't engaged in it. We aren't, even as Christians, stepping into what one official described to me as that space of common grace and seeing how we can be a blessing there and seeing how we can help to further the good in our cities. It seems not to happen like it should.
Well, I love that phrase as well, too, that space of common grace. Common grace, of course, we're referring to from a theological perspective, the idea that when we speak about the grace of God, we think about God's saving grace and his sanctifying grace in the life of the believer. But there are many things and many good things that the Lord gives to unbelievers as well as believers. One of the most well-known verses on that, of course, is the idea of it rains on the just and the unjust. And I said that I often ask people when we quote that verse whether they see the rain as a positive thing or a negative thing. Are you a person who looks at the glass half full or half empty? I think it's actually designed to be a positive statement that during that time many people were farmers and relied upon the rain, you know, for their crops. And so he's saying that he provides the rain both for the just and for the unjust. And so that is God's common grace that he gives to mankind. And you're making the case in this article that we should be involved in promoting that common grace and developing that common grace in our cities. Is that correct?
Right. And I think that our cities are a place where we can very practically, very realistically see common grace at work. You know, last night, a tree fell between my house and my neighbors, and about close to midnight, someone from the city showed up. They had 30 trees fall last night in this area. Someone from the city showed up to look at it, to see how the road was, how the power lines were, how we were. These are things that we take for granted. Mm-hmm. We take for granted the city's care of our roads, care of our water system, our lights, and all these things that we benefit from every day. And so there is this, as you point out so well, this sphere of common grace that's very evident as we think about how we move and how we live in the cities that we inhabit. And yet so often we don't think about contributing to that common grace and how am I a good contributor. Most often, and I speak for myself here too, the point at which I engage is the point at which I'm frustrated, the point at which I don't like something that my city is doing. And I don't take time to just be thankful every day that my city is providing the services that it does and that we have law enforcement and fire trucks that come when we call them and things like that. Mm-hmm. You know, Proverbs and Jeremiah and a couple of other places talk a lot about a city with sturdy walls, with strong walls. And I think it's the equivalent of the kind of protection and services that we take for granted in the United States, at least today. And, you know, this special cities issue that we did, we focused in our main story on Detroit. And Detroit is a city like a growing number of cities in this country where the walls, if you will, have been torn down, where people don't even have basic services, where if a tree falls, you don't know that someone from the city is going to show up to see what they can do about it, where water and lights and things like that are no longer givens. And this is something that I think should, this is a warning signal to all of us, and I think that it should inspire us, if you will, to be working more diligently on behalf of our local places.
There does seem to be within evangelicalism, and maybe I run in the reform circles inside of evangelicalism as well, but there does seem to be some interest in those circles about exactly what you're talking about. I've got a book on my desk now that I'm reviewing for an upcoming interview, but it's entitled Why Cities Matter. And they're making the case in that, Stephen I think his last name is pronounced U-M, and Justin Buzzard. And it's forwarded by Timothy Keller, of course, who is very much involved in the city in Manhattan and throughout New York City there. So there seems to be a little bit of some interest from an evangelical perspective about doing these types of mercy ministry or even being proactive about the cities that we live in. Are you encouraged by those signs?
I am, and I think, you know, you mentioned Tim Keller. Tim Keller has had a lot to do with putting this on the at the front of our thinking on how we should be strategic in the church coming into major cities, and the church looking for ways to be, you know, as we're talking about, be a blessing in this sphere of common grace. And so I think there's been a lot of good teaching in recent years on that. The work is hard, you know? And so taking that next step to really get sort of down and dirty is, I think, where it's difficult for Christians. And I'll say this, too, you know, as I think about people in my own church and people that I encounter in the course of reporting here and around the world, people in the kingdom tend to be very busy and very full of good work for the kingdom and good work for specific causes. You know, you might think about groups that are working to bring relief to Haiti and do development and things there, or groups that are now working to tend refugees from Syria and things like that. And we can all hear about these things and see about them as we are in our churches and trying to be aware as Christians, and yet we may miss what is right in front of us, right literally out on our own street corner, and that is just the needs of our own communities. I think they're very real, and I think in addition to, you know, working through our churches, I'm really impressed as I've been talking to my local officials by those who see their role in city government as part of their calling in the kingdom of God, and who very much are exercising a spirit and a willingness to serve those very very Christ-like and is, in fact, blessing the city that I live in. I think we should be more aware of who those people are and be really supporting them.
Well, I wholeheartedly agree. I've had this conversation very often about the aspect of short-term missionary trips and those types of things. And you get people coming around raising money. They want to go on a short-term missionary trip, which has its value. There's no doubt about it. But I always try to ask, you know, why suddenly you've got an interest in missions. But, you know, to tell you the truth, I've never actually saw you reach out to anybody here. You know, why if you get on a tarmac here and you then land on one over there, why do you suddenly then have our mission-minded over on that tarmac when here, where God has placed us in his providence, we have very little or no interest in what's taking place here? Shouldn't we look at this place that the Lord has placed us with that same mission mentality that we do when we fly overseas or South America or something in order to go on a mission trip. So I try to encourage them just to think that way. And a lot of them do. I remember reading some articles in World Magazine about community gardens and those types of things. And I myself have tried to really get engaged with my neighbors in my neighborhood. And I've got some elderly neighbors. And myself and my grandson go over and try to do some work at their house and just raking or fixing their mailboxes or something along that line, whatever we can do. So I really am a big believer in that. And I think that that's vitally important. Now, you mentioned a couple of cities here that have tried to make a transition. And this is what's hard. Like with Pittsburgh, or I mentioned Buffalo, and Rochester's got a similar issue as well. Their identity was something else years ago. Pittsburgh is a big steel city. Rochester with Kodak. Buffalo was another steel, Republic Steel, and Bethlehem Steel was built around those. The South here with manufacturing and textiles. But they need to make a transition now. Those industries are gone. And where they seem to struggle is how do we find a new identity? Is Asheville doing this?
Yeah, it has. But, you know, Asheville has never been the big manufacturing center and things like that to where we would have to go through some of that transition. Asheville has a very interesting history, though, in being, you know, just really rapidly developed through land expansion and real estate acquisition in the 20s and 30s, and that, of course, crashed. And then how the city has come back from that is an interesting and long story. When you look at a place like Rochester, you know, that's a real recent example where Kodak, as we all know, went and filed for Chapter 11 bankruptcy a little over a year ago. And that meant the shuttering of this massive world headquarters for Kodak in downtown Rochester. And the city working with Kodak to figure out what to do with that property is a very interesting case study. And what most recently has happened is that Community College has taken an interest in buying part of that complex and expanding its college base right in downtown Rochester. And you'd think, oh, that's a great thing. But what they'd be doing is moving from one area of downtown to another. And the city is actually opposing it because it's just not helping them. They'd like to bring in new investors in the city, a new entity to pay into the property tax base and that sort of thing. And you also see, I mean, I think that we focus on some of these big cities that we know have gone through the kind of transitions that you're talking about, like Pittsburgh. But we don't look at some of the smaller and medium-sized cities like a Rochester. And this is something you allude to, cities in the South, that we're seeing all across the country, is that the manufacturing and industries that built our cities in the 20th century and gave them their identity are gone. And so much of that kind of work has moved overseas. And or it just, you know, in the case of Kodak, we just simply are not processing pictures anymore. And so finding a new identity is what actually these cities need. And it's hard to know what that's going to be. We definitely are living in more of a service economy now, more of a leisure economy and entertainment economy, and that's a hard. Those are sometimes intangibles to grab hold of for a city to expand its property tax base and that kind of thing. And so I think that there are a lot of communities struggling in this way that most of us aren't aware of, and probably most of us aren't even aware of the transitions going on within our own city until they affect us, until we find that our property taxes have been raised. And that's something that we've seen here, is that, you know, as big business goes down, property tax values for residential owners go up. And I've talked to a lot of people who've run into that who don't understand, why is my city asking me to pay so much more in property tax? Well, it's because the city no longer has the corporate tax base it once had.
Now, I've lived in two cities that have gone through this this discussion about how to remake themselves. Buffalo, New York, of course, with the heavy steel industries that were there. And now here in Greenville that had all the textile plants that were once here and then are gone. And one has done it successfully and quite seamlessly, and the other has not. Buffalo has struggled for many, many, many years trying to make this transition. They had a waterfront there that they were trying to develop for a number of years as well, at Cargill, and they had quite a industry there on the Lake Erie with ships and transports of different goods up and down Lake Erie as well. And so all that went away, and so they were trying to redevelop the waterfront, and it's taken years and years for them to make any progress on this at all. Greenville, though, was a little bit different. They seemed to sit down a little bit more and try to identify what their strengths were. They realized that they were a college. They had a lot of good colleges here and college influence. They also were a city that had some sort of ties to the automotive section. So we had BMW, we got Michelin's here and those types of things. And then they tried to work with the city to pull their strengths together and decided that if there was some way that they could switch to a knowledge economy around something to do with automotive, that might be a good way to go. And out of all those discussions came ICAR, which is the International Center for Automotive Research. And so the information technology and everything involved in cars is what they're trying to build. And so they got huge campuses built here now that are all centered on this. And everybody seems to be working together. It seems to really have worked out well here for them, where Buffalo still seems to be struggling. I think they picked that they were going to try to do knowledge economy based upon cancer research. They have Roswell and a couple of other things there. And I think even Hillary Clinton was involved in trying to help them to do that. But to tell you the truth, I think it struggled the whole time. And one of the reasons may be, and you can ask, you could tell me if I am going down the right track on this, but the difference seemed to be the idea of a heavily unionized area of Buffalo compared with a non-unionized region here in Greenville, South Carolina. Do you think that plays any role?
I think that plays a huge role, and we're going to see more of those kinds of battles. You know, you saw that also in South Carolina when Boeing tried to open a plant, and the unionized Boeing workers out on the West Coast just went bananas, and then you had the Obama administration entering into the dispute on their side. And so I think there are pockets of that going on around the country where companies are seeking to cut their costs by moving to states where there aren't right-to-work laws. And as that happens, it sets up these tensions. And I do think one thing we haven't touched on, and it would probably be a whole nother program, is the role of the federal government in the administration of state and local governments. Mm. And as we see the federal government stepping in and taking more tax revenues, and we see the federal government becoming a bigger player, for instance, in health care as it relates to local Medicaid programs, local health care systems, that is going to give local entities less power and less say over how their cities function. And the ones that are doing it well may suffer. The ones that are doing it poorly may be helped by some greater assistance from the federal government. But I think that in general, we're finding that our state and local governments are squeezed rather than being stimulated, as some will argue, by federal government intervention.
Mm-hmm. Well, I love the article. I always enjoy the things that World Magazine puts out. They're provocative. They make you think. And I think it's very important. You end the article this way, and let me read this for our listeners' sake, but it says, rather than filling that space with conflict and striving after personal and private rights, or retreating into walled-off sectors of Christian-only activity, that's something we certainly need to be weary of, Christians can fill that space, or fill the space of common grace in our cities, by looking for ways to be a blessing, even through conflict and in the face of decline. That gives purpose and meaning to the life of any city. And I wholeheartedly agree. We need to bring to bear the gifts that the Lord has given to us and enter into this space and bring the gospel to that space and the gifts and the talents that the Lord has provided us with so that we can be a blessing and expand this common grace throughout our cities. Mindy, well done. Thank you very much for writing about this and challenging us to get involved in that way. We really appreciate it, and we appreciate the work there of World Magazine.
Thank you so much, Kevin.
All right, that was Mindy Bells. Mindy is the editor of World Magazine. You can check out her article that we were just discussing. It's called When Cities Rot, and it's out on World Magazine. It's under the section there dealing with voices is the title of that section that it comes under. But you can go out there to find out information about World Magazine in general, how you can get a copy. And as I was mentioning at the beginning of the broadcast, if you get the print copy, you then automatically have access to the digital copy as well. And it's really well done, really easy to read on your mobile devices. With that, we're going to go ahead and take a commercial break. When we come back from the break, we're going to be joined by Michael Milton. We're going to be talking with Michael Milton about his latest book, Silence No More. It's really a call for pastors and Christians in general to get involved, just like we were saying just now with Mindy, to get involved in what's taking place in the world around us. We can't just retreat into Christian communes. We've got to take the gospel message out into the world. We got something to say, and we're going to say it. We'll be joined back in a minute.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
China is ramping up its efforts to eradicate the house church movement in that country. And on the next Janet Mefford Show, China Aid founder Bob Fu will join me to explain what's going on and how we can pray for Chinese Christians. And where do we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Professor David Murray, teaching fellow at Ligonier Ministries, will tell us as he joins me for our weekly Ligonier Sound Doctrine Hour. That and more, so don't miss the next edition of the Janet Mefford Show.
Today at 3 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
It takes 12 years to create a graduate. It takes about the same time to create a dropout. The difference between a child becoming one or the other could be you. Studies prove that reading to a child regularly dramatically improves reading skills. And kids who read well by third grade are four times as likely to graduate. So United Way is calling for 1 million volunteers over the next 3 years. We're asking you to step up, make a pledge, tutor a child who needs help, mentor a kid who needs someone on their side. Volunteer to read to children. Make a difference. Because when a child advances, we all advance. Entire communities improve. The path to success or failure starts long before graduation day. And the difference between a graduate and a dropout could be you. Be a reader, tutor, or mentor. Give. Advocate. Volunteer. Live United. Take the pledge. Go to liveunited.org now. Brought to you by United Way and the Ad Council.
Home at last. Dear Lord, you know what a rough day I've had at work. Please help me to leave all my stress outside so I can focus on the precious people inside. Help me to give them my undivided attention without distractions of the workday. Amen.
Mommy's home!
Mommy!
Here's the beautiful family I've been missing all day.
For tips on spending quality time with your family, visit facebook.com/makeeveryday count.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. We're going to be joined here in just a moment by Michael Milton. It's really going to carry on, I think, from our conversation with Mindy Bells just a few moments ago. We're talking with Mindy about common grace and about how to get involved in the cities that we live in as Christians, you know, getting involved in what's taking place in the world around us. We really need to do that. You know, obviously, not in a worldly sense. That's not what we're talking about, of course. The scriptures are clear on that. You know, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. We're not talking about buying into the world's system and the world's message. We're no longer under the world's condemnation. We no longer have our conversation in the world and these types of things. We have obviously in that way been taken out of the world. We're set apart unto God. And nevertheless, there's a role for us to play in the world around us. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17. And so we need to understand that balance and be involved from that perspective. Now, Michael Milton has written a brand new book. His latest book is called Silent No More, and that's what we want to speak with him about. It has some endorsements in there from some conservative political heavyweights, including Michael Reagan and David Limbaugh, just to mention a couple. And in that book, you know, he's really calling Christians and especially pastors, you know, to stand up and speak out, to be silent no more, especially on some of these contemporary issues that we face in our current day and age. We've been raised up for just such a time as this. We have something to say and something to say from the scriptures, and so we shouldn't allow ourselves to be marginalized and not speak up. I read a comment many years ago that said, "The silence is golden, or sometimes it's just plain yellow." You know, sometimes we're too afraid to speak up, and sometimes we need to just step out there and say what we know is right, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Let me say that Michael Milton is probably the busiest man on the planet. If as I read through some of the things that are said here about him, he's got his own television program on Sunday mornings. He's also the CEO and Chancellor of Reformed Theological Seminary. He's written a number of books, and this is his most latest book. He's planted two churches. He served as an administrative head of the Knox Theological Seminary. He started the Academy Christian School. I know he's an accomplished musician as well. 16 books now he has written. The name of his television show is called Faith by Living. It airs weekly on the NRB Network and DirecTV, among other places. He also serves as a chaplain in the U.S. Army Reserve, I guess in his spare time. And so, Michael, it's a pleasure to have you on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Well, what an honor and privilege to be with you. Thank you so much for having me on, Kevin.
Well, no problem. My privilege, the title of your book and the fact that you're going to be speaking about this or a related subject anyways when you go to the Reagan Museum,
yes.
I wanted to get you on to find out and get you to give us a little bit of a synopsis. What is Silent No More all about? What are you calling for?
Well, it really is not a political action committee call.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing of that sort. It really is a pastoral response to what I believe the scriptures are calling us to do. It's an act of compassion. It is a pastoral act on behalf of the Lord Jesus. It is a bit of a watchman on the wall, Ezekiel 33.
Mm-hmm.
It is a prophetic sounding of Psalm 2, that the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain. So it is a mixture of a sort of Old Testament prophetic warning, not only to Israel, because part of being silent no more is being silent to the church, because we have become so embroiled in the some of the simple issues, cultural issues, and the statism, the increasing mm-hmm. encroachment of the state, which is idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
And thus it was labeled in the early church. Thus it has been from everyone from Solzhenitsyn to Bonhoeffer. And So this is a mixture of an Old Testament prophetic call to the church, but also to the foreign nations, as Jonah issued a call to Nineveh to turn and to repent. This also is a prophetic call for preachers to do what preacher used to say in my boyhood, stand up on your hind legs, son, and preach the truth. And preach it not just to Israel, but to preach it, as it were, to the foreign nations, to tell them. Because anything that hurts human beings, we have an interest in. And that's really part of the premise of the book, is this is not a political action committee. This is a prophetic pastoral office being exercised. And so often it has been hijacked by radical secular groups, anti-Christian, anti-Judeo-Christian groups, who say, shut up and preach in the pulpit and stay in your pulpit and don't come into the public square. Well, this is not only antithetical to what we've known here in our country, but it is antithetical to the Christian way. It's not only the Old Testament prophets, but John the Baptist, who spoke into the adulterous situation of Herod, or Jesus himself, who said of Herod, go tell that fox. It was Paul speaking to the idolatry of Ephesus and causing a veritable war to break out because of the economic consequences of his preaching against the idols. So this it's not just a call, though, to, this is certainly not a call to be angry. In fact, just the opposite. I'm more optimistic than I've ever been about the future of the church, because I believe the lines are so clearly drawn, and I think that we have the opportunity as pastors to compassionately, lovingly, but prophetically, small p, speak to the sin, call sin a sin, but also point to the redemption in Jesus Christ. And so it's a full-orbed reflection of what I believe the Bible is calling us to do.
Mm-hmm. It seems to me that with the title of your book and the little bit of summary that you just gave us now, that there may have been a couple of things going on with Christianity and its influence in the culture that have caused you to write this book. And you tell me if I'm on the right track. One is that they've accepted this idea that, of being marginalized, that we don't play in that space. It's a dirty arena. That's for somebody else to be in. We're just going to stay in our churches and stay, you know, just don't play any role whatsoever. And the other side of this is sometimes those that do get involved don't get involved in the right way, and it either takes too much of the ministry so that it does become a virtual religious political action committee, or, you know, where everything is politicized in the church. And so it's tough to get the right balance there. Are both of those two things reasons for coming out with a book like this?
You are absolutely on target, because I believe that some pastors, and I see this in seminarians, some are hesitant to speak out, and it's not because of fear of any man, but because of misunderstanding, because there have been abuses in the past where some in the church have become so close to a political movement that they're so identified with the movement that they lose their prophetic voice. Now that's one danger, and so I can understand someone bowing to that danger, as it were, or being fearful of it and becoming silent. That doesn't have to happen. We certainly wouldn't say Solzhenitsyn had bought into the Republican Party because he spoke out against the inhumanity of the godlessness of the Soviet Union, or we could even say that of Bonhoeffer, that Bonhoeffer wasn't taking a party side when he left the United States and a rather profitable and uptick career time for him to return to Germany to start an underground seminary and become part of the Confessing Church movement. He wasn't taking, he wasn't identifying with a party. He was identifying with the Word of God. He was identifying with Christ. And he was calling the church to repentance, and he was also speaking out against against Babylon, if you will, against the apocalyptic powers of statism, and saying this is idolatry to bow to them. So he certainly wasn't a member of a party. But you're right. There have been instances where we've made that mistake, and we must be vigilant. The other side, as you mentioned, is that there has been a hijacking of our voice and our place, and I think, quite honestly, a misunderstanding of the kingdoms. We are in the kingdom of God. There's no doubt about it. We have been transformed into that kingdom, and yet Christ ministered so compassionately to the people of this age, and we're called to do the same. We still live here. This is God's world. This is my Father's world. And so we're, I guess at that point I would be very Kuiperian or follow with Abraham Kuiper to say there's not one square of inch of earth over which Christ doesn't say mine. And so that Christians should have a voice to say that there is beauty and there is evil. And whether that exists in art and culture, in Hollywood and what Hollywood produces. One of the chapters that I deal with is the stealing of childhood by Hollywood and the culture which is pumping veritable sewage into our living rooms, having every sort of ill effect upon our families. And as a pastor, I don't feel like I want to sit back and watch that happen without speaking in some way to it and warning our people, because we can become so desensitized to it, warning our people of the sexualization of everything in our culture. So there are those two points. We are in the world, and we are here with a prophetic voice to repent and turn to Christ. He is the answer. It's not a political action committee message. Christ is the answer. The Word of God remains the truth. We do find ourselves in alliance with certain others who can stand in that Judeo-Christian position. And so it's very interesting that as statism has been rearing its head so obviously in the last several years, that is, people becoming more and more dependent upon the state intruding more and more, that it was Cardinal Timothy Dolan who spoke out. It has been others like him. And so my prayer is that we will also see within evangelical and Protestant circles the ability of pastors and church leaders to stand and speak the truth of God.
One of my observations has been, and I try to, obviously through the radio program here primarily, but to deal with all the issues that you mentioned and to look at them from a Christian perspective and to articulate what the scriptures have to say about these particular subjects. For instance, by way of illustration, the other day on the program, I had some folks on who were talking about creation care or the environment, and
yes.
We were looking at the Christology of creation care. So looking at all of the teaching about Christ being the creator and bringing all of that to bear then on our position about the environment and what we have to say about the environment. However,
right.
what I've seen, and I've done this myself, and I tried to avoid this, but I see basically you end up getting a conservative speaker or conservative person out there who happens to be a Christian, and basically he sounds just like all the rest of the conservatives. You know, there's good points there, there's no doubt about it, but they're not
right.
necessarily bringing to bear the scripture into the argument. And they're still sounding like just the conservative guy who is name-calling anybody who's on the
right.
other side and being quite belligerent, actually, in the way
yes.
that he is talking about these issues. And I think that that brings great harm and dishonor to what we're trying to do. Would you agree?
I certainly agree. In fact, I write on creation care, caring for creation. And the book is divided into the ground for speaking out through scholarly essays, and that's where I write on a subject called Green or Evergreen, a biblical worldview of caring for creation.
Mm-hmm.
And then I go to popular commentaries and as well as sermons, so different ways to speak out. On that singular issue, it's a good example of how we need to, I think, as pastors, to be instructing our people and in seminaries and instructing future pastors to really be grounded in a biblical worldview of creation, fall, and redemption, and then to be able to analyze the other worldviews that are being presented and to find out where the fault line is, where the issue is, mm-hmm. and then be able to speak biblically to that.
Yes.
For instance, we believe in a supernatural creation. So therefore, there is some difference in our language and the way we speak from those who believe in a Darwinian evolution, which has a meaningless cosmic stroke of luck, if you will. That's a completely different worldview that's going to have different consequences in the way we talk about the earth.
Yes.
And then in the matter of the fall, why is there cancer? Why are there earthquakes? Why are there tempests and problems in the earth? Well, we will respond because there is sin. Because something happened, things have not always been uniform. Something tragic happened, not only sin and the fall, but also the destruction of the earth through water, through a flood, out of judgment over sexual sin in Genesis 6. Incidentally, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He only had one wife. One of the problems was polygamy and the intermarrying of those who came out of a line of faith and those who didn't, and they took wives in the plural as pleased them. And so we believe that sin has entered the world in a catastrophic way.
Mm-hmm.
And so we look at the earth and say that there are problems because of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we get to the issue, let's say, of how we as human beings treat the earth, I think that we can concede some things that and say, you know what, man is a sinner, and he's made some terrible mistakes on the way he's cared for the garden, as it were.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are some things that we just don't need to fight them and call them bad names. We can and say, oh, this is all natural. Maybe some of it, I'm not a scientist, so in the essay. It's a scholarly essay for the Evangelical Theological Society. I give all the caveats. I'm not a scientist. I'm not going to be citing the receding of glaciers or so forth and so on. I'm going to talk about a Christian worldview.
Mm-hmm.
The fall says there's sin, so it's very likely that we're somehow involved in hurting the earth. But the earth itself, according to Romans 8, is under the domain of sin and is eagerly awaiting the redemption mm-hmm. in Jesus Christ. And that's the third part of the worldview that causes me to look at caring for creation. Caring for creation involves the fact there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth.
Mm-hmm.
Not only is there not uniformity when we look backwards, there was a catastrophic event, both the fall that is sin and the fall and the expulsion from the Garden of Eden, as well as the flood. There's not uniformity in the future.
Hmm.
There's going to be a massive reordering of the heavens and the earth, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So,
amen.
As we're talking to someone else, rather than just quoting statistics and quoting a what may very well be a good conservative line as a scientist, which is not my field, and I'll let others talk to that. I'm speaking from a biblical worldview. There is creation, there is fall, and there's redemption.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to identify in the opposing argument the fault line. Is it that you're missing creation? Is it that you're missing the fall? You're denying the fall? Or are you trying to fix the fall with a redemption that is not going to work? Because we understand redemption is going to come through Jesus Christ. That redemption, however, has already started, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
That is, from the inside out in my heart. And so I do care for the earth. I do have a concern to care for the garden because of Jesus Christ. And so there's an example of dealing with the issue from a Christian worldview rather than just conservative talking points.
Amen. You know, that there's so many different elements of that. Of course, many other people look at the earth as their God, and they're hoping for a pristine environment, some sort of utopia here upon the earth. But as you mentioned, we're living in a sin-cursed environment, and
yes.
to look for that here is not proper, because we're going to
right.
a place where that is going to be pristine, and we're not going to try to. But all that said, we have a responsibility before God on that issue to do what is right and to take into consideration what he has told us. We could spend all day on that topic, no problem. But unfortunately,
yep.
our time is gone. I got like 1 minute left to give you,
okay.
to let you tell us a little bit about the fact that you're going to be speaking at the Reagan Ranch. Tell us about
yes.
what you're going to be doing there. And like I said, we've got down to a minute.
Sure. Quickly. I just want to say that I end the book Silent No More by being silent. I don't think that we can speak until we're silent before the Lord and we're hearing him. I want to make that point, and I try to make it in the book. The Reagan Center is a tremendous opportunity and just a great honor and privilege. Michael Reagan has become a friend, and I talked to him on the day of the Connecticut shootings, and he invited me to speak. As he was endorsing the book, he was very concerned that the heart of America is sick, and what is needed is not going to be what he felt he was going to hear from pundits, gun control and so forth and so on, but that we have a spiritual and a moral problem in our country. And so I was invited to speak, and I'm going to speak on what Reagan's legacy can say to the church today. So I'll be launching the book. There'll be a book signing, and it's open to the public at the Reagan Center and Ranch at in Santa Barbara, California, March the 15th, 4 p.m. And it will be live streamed, so stay tuned.
Well, anytime you get a chance to go to Santa Barbara, that's a treat in and of itself. And if you can go to the Reagan Ranch as well, I've been there a few times myself. It's beautiful, absolutely
beautiful.
Dr. Milton, thank you very much for joining us today and all the success with your brand new book. Hope to be in touch and talk to you in the future here a little bit more.
Thank you so much for having me on. I appreciate it. God bless you and your listeners.
Well, thank you very much. Again, that was Michael Milton. We were talking about his latest book called Silent No More. You can just Google Michael Milton, and it'll take you right to a website that'll tell you more. Tomorrow we'll be talking about good mood, bad mood on the broadcast. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and now also on FM 92.9.